Good morning, church. It's great to be here celebrating and worshipping the Lord and what he's done, especially as we enter into this Holy Week, as we call it in church tradition, focusing on Jesus. Now, obviously, we focus on Jesus all the time. We try to. But this time we set aside especially to think about his moments leading up to next Sunday, his moments leading up to that resurrection, thinking about that time where he spends with his apostles, his disciples, he washes their feet, thinking about the time where he's betrayed, goes to the cross. We spend time on Saturday thinking about that period of quiet darkness that his disciples sit in, waiting, not knowing what on earth is going to happen next. This, the game's over, we've lost. And then obviously Sunday, where their minds are blown, our minds are blown, and Jesus raises again to new life. And so we focus intentionally on that reality at this time of the year. So it's very special. And our passage this morning powerfully sums up some of that impact that this week has on us today. And so as we head into this week, as we remember Palm Sunday, as we head towards celebrating the resurrection, we're not just remembering a historical fact, right? It's historical, it happened many years ago, but this passage that we're going to see this morning is going to show us how that historical reality penetrates our lives, transforms us, transforms the world, and gives us this beautiful new life. And so this passage this morning in Galatians chapter 2, is describing the beating heart of the gospel. So if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 15. 15 down to verse 21. Short passage, but like I said, it's just this beating heart of the gospel that Paul is going to sum up powerfully, beautifully, in just a few verses. But then for the rest of Galatians, he's going to unpack in a little bit more detail what's going on here. What further significance is there to this reality? So there's a lot for us to go through, but this morning I pray that it'll be a blessing to our hearts to dwell afresh on that which Jesus has done. So let's start our reading, verse 15 to verse 19. In Galatians chapter 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth. He's talking about other people, not us. We ourselves, Paul, etc., are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And so this is coming off the back of the passage that Chris covered last week, and specifically that moment, that heated confrontation that Paul has with Cephas, with Peter. And so remembering that Peter was, you know, one of the good guys. He was great. He was pretty special. God said some pretty cool things. He hung out with Jesus. He knew what was what. But we see that Paul has to confront him because, again, he has stepped off a foundation stone of the gospel. Believers from Jerusalem, they come up to see Paul and Peter, hang out with them, and Peter suddenly retreats from his fellow Gentile Christians. He doesn't want to eat at the same table as those Gentiles. These great, mighty Jewish believers have come in. He falls back into his old ways, his old mindset, and goes and sits with those believers. He creates a segregation between these believers. Those guys from Jerusalem, they're slightly more God's people, slightly more in God's family, I think. They follow Jesus as well, but they've also got, you know, that extra bit of goodness. They're Jews and they follow the law, and they come from James, and he was the brother of the Lord Jesus, these guys. This is the real inner circle. And so he retreats from his Gentile friends and believers, and he moves to a different seat. It's like at school when you have the cool kids table. You don't want to be seen hanging out with a kid that's not cool. So I better quickly move seats and sit at the right table. Now I'm in the in crowd. Here I am. That is what Peter was doing. He was falling back. And so Paul, in this passage, wants to reaffirm the foundation. The part that Peter had, in that moment, forgotten. That moment that he had let slip from his mind and his heart. And Paul repeats it three times. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, not by works of the law. We are justified through faith in Christ Jesus, not by works of the law. For we know that no one will be justified by works of the law. And so when Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is repeating something three times right after each other, he is wanting us to pay attention to this basic foundational truth that we stand on. It is this foundation that determines who's in and who's out. It's this foundation that determines where is the cool table. This is what determines everything. This is a foundation for our relationship with each other, and also a foundation for our relationship with God. And if we miss this point, everything else, just like a little Jenga tower, will start to fall down. If you pull out the too many pieces at the bottom, we collapse. And this is one of those important pieces in that foundation. So firstly, being justified by faith establishes a foundation for our relationship with each other, right? We see that in Peter's example. His relationship with others fractured. It became a segregation because he was not viewing them through this lens. He was not standing on this foundation. He had missed this. No other marker, no other reality determines God's people except faith in Christ Jesus. Jews by birth, Gentile sinners, doesn't matter. Both justified by faith. Men, women, different classes, upper caste, lower caste, the slaves, equal, justified by faith in Christ Jesus. The prideful Pharisee that Jesus dines with, and the lady with a slightly different occupation, prostituting herself, coming to faith in Christ Jesus, equal in God's family. Nothing segregates the family of God. There is no hierarchy or grade where we get, and these are our A grade students, our A grade disciples. These are the top tier Christians, right? We're probably down on the C or D end of the spectrum. There's no hierarchy, there's no grading system. But how quickly do we fall away from that foundation and judge our relationship to each other on something else? If, for example, a brother stood up at response time, right, and he stands up and he says, "Yes, I'm justified by faith, I believe in Christ, yep, I accept all of that, I just want to confess I'm struggling. I'm struggling with pride." Probably like, "Oh, it's good to confess your sin. Nice, good job." Then another brother stands up. Same thing, justified in faith. "I love Jesus. I want to please him with my life, but I am also struggling. I am struggling with homosexual attraction." What is our reaction? I know for some people just squirmed in their seats. "Oh, I should go to him afterwards. Point out all the scriptures. Shouldn't be thinking that. Shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be doing that." But would we have that same reaction to the one who confessed pride? The one who struggles with their agenda? Rush over to them, sort them out with the Bible. But what about our brother with pride? "He's fine. That's not that bad." My reaction, my heart, my mind tells me, am I seeing my family on that foundation? Because this foundation determines who we really are. If someone is in Christ, that is who they are. They are in Christ Jesus. By faith. That's the only reason why I'm in the family. I probably shouldn't be here anyway. But that's the way we're all into this family of God. Nothing separates. Nothing creates this hierarchy of better and greater Christians over others. So it's that foundation with each other, right? But then also this being justified by faith establishes our foundation with our relationship with God, right? It's both horizontal and vertical. Sometimes when we speak about being justified by faith, we think about just that initial moment, right? We're at a camp somewhere and then someone gives an altar call. Yes, boom, justified by faith, right? Raise my hand, pray the prayer, cool. But it's a foundation for the whole of the Christian life. Not just that initial moment. Not just that one initial step. But it's a foundation for your whole relationship with God. It establishes that, underpins that whole relationship. And if we miss that, again, our foundation, if we're standing on a different foundation for our relationship with God, things start to get a bit wobbly. Things start to get a bit shaky. It's like we have an exercise class on Friday, right? And we have the thing that everyone hates. It's a wobble cushion. Nobody likes it. And I'm often the one that's standing there by it, so I often get the flack for why is that even here? And you stand on it, and it's intentionally to be take your foundation away. You're like, you're wobbling on the cushion, right? It's in the name. And that's a very uneasy feeling to have, right? When you're on the wobble cushion, it's not great. You don't feel safe or secure, right? And then when you step off and you're back on the solid ground, you feel a lot better, a sense of relief. Whew. I'm finally off that wobble cushion that Nevin made me stand on for 5 seconds. and close my eyes like a terrible, man, I'm such a bully. But that sense of discomfort, that sense of insecurity that we have when we losing something like balance, right? That we can experience that in a relationship as well. If a relationship is insecure, there is that unease, there is that tension, there is that this could go well or this could go badly. And so how do you feel in your relationship with God? Do you feel like you're in that insecure space? Because if our foundation is that I've been justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, I have a sure and a solid foundation to stand on. Or it's like when you, maybe as a kid, or as a best friend, or as a spouse, you have to own up to a mistake. All right? I have to tell mum and dad that I've done something. Or my best friend, or my spouse, I have to own up to a mistake. And you, there is that, again, that tension, that unease that can rise in your heart, right? As you approach that person, your heart starts beating a little bit faster. They say, yes, what did you want to talk about? And you're like, and you get a little bit uneasy. But when you confess and that person responds with forgiveness, with knowing you, you know, not excusing anything, but they forgive you, they reassure you of their love, their commitment to you, whew, that sense of relief. Right, God wants us not to have that angst, that insecurity, that worry, that palpitation in the heart, that, oh, if I say something wrong, he's done with me. He wants us to have that sense of security, of relief, because he has placed us on this foundation that is Christ. Not by works of the law, not by your own effort, not by your own goodness. You stand justified. God has justified you because of Christ, and your faith is in him. So you can come and you can confess. You can come, you can open your heart. The foundation is secure. And this, sometimes we talk about this in very theological ways, but every day, where does your assurance come from? That me and God, our relationship is good, right? We're solid together. Does that assurance come from me? I'm doing really well. I haven't sinned in several days. I've attended every church service. I've attended every prayer meeting. Not only that, I prayed the best prayer. Do we start judging our security, our stability, our strength of relationship based on the me stuff? I went to this and I went to that and I did this. Or is it, I am solid with God. We have a relationship because of what he has done in Christ. I'm responding to him out of love, but he has placed me on that foundation. He has justified me. He has cleansed me. He has forgiven me. He has welcomed me in his arms. And so obviously I run to him. Can you see how different that is in our day-to-day life? Where does your assurance come from? What is the foundation you are standing on? And so this morning, if you're feeling insecure, unstable, feeling like you have to walk on eggshells around God, you know, very quietly walk around your eggshells so you don't accidentally trigger him and make him angry. You're living in this sort of this fear But God doesn't want you to live in that insecure fear because of what he has done in Christ. You are able to step confidently, boldly before his throne, not because of you, not because of who you are, right? We just talked about that, but because he has justified you. I can go and approach God. So that's our foundation, right? That's our foundation. But what? How do we actually respond to God in the rest of life? He has justified me. He's put me in Christ. He has given me the faith that the hymn talked about, right? The faith that he has given me. He's put me on this foundation. I'm secure. I know where I stand. Now what? Now what do I do? What is next? We read in verses 20 to 21, which I think are some of the most profound words, life-changing words that you can read. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no reason. Verse 20, that's just the craziest words you can read. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These verses should shape all of our thinking around life and our response to God. These are insanely incomprehensible truths that whatever we are, from the moment he saves us, it's not because of us. We are so united to Jesus that he lives in you. He lives in me. That is a closeness, that is an intimacy that maybe we don't talk about enough, that we don't consider enough, that he didn't just die, rise again, go to heaven, and he's just sort of sitting there waiting for something to happen. Like, cool, when is this going to end? Waited 2,000 years, can I just go back now? He is active and close to each and every one of us. He is with us. We are so united to him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He lives in you. How does this change our life, our response? Well, whenever we consider our faith, our prayers, our worship, our life, whatever we're doing, the forefront of our minds, our mindsets need to change. It is no longer I who live. Jesus didn't just put me on this foundation, justified, awesome, woohoo, and then take a step back, off you go. See how you do. Give it a crack yourself. Now he has brought his life into union with yours in every single step. It's his power, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his perfect response to God, he shares with you. He came to take what was ours. What was ours? Ours was the garbage. Ours was the rubbish. Ours was the sin. Ours was the imperfect response to God. He took all of that, and what did he do in return? He gave us what was his. And so when I say I am believing, or I have faith, or I'm worshiping God, or I'm responding to God, or I'm doing these righteous things, it's not actually me that's doing that. It's not actually you that's doing that. It's Christ. He lived that perfect life. He perfectly responded to God in every moment with pure faithfulness, pure righteousness. And by the Holy Spirit, he says that is yours now. So when you go through a struggle, when you go through a temptation, whatever it is, if this is true, I don't look to myself to see, oh, what kind of strength can I muster to overcome this difficulty or overcome this temptation or overcome this sin? I look to the one who has united himself to me by the Holy Spirit. I look to his righteousness that he offers me. Jesus defeated sin. Jesus conquered the temptations. And he says, allow me through my Spirit to give you that victory, to give you that righteousness, give you everything that you need to grow in life and godliness. Anything that I do that is acceptable before God is acceptable because it is goes through this filter, that it's going through Jesus, because it's the power of Jesus, it's the presence of Jesus, it's the leading of Jesus, it's the mediation of Jesus. That's what makes anything I do acceptable before God. That's why we needed him. As Paul says in that last verse, if this righteousness could have been attained some other way, Christ would have died for nothing. No purpose in him dying. If there was a way in which I could somehow muster up the righteousness or the goodness or the faithfulness, but I can't. I need Jesus to give me his. And he does. He gives each and every one of us that he is literally with us. These words of that Paul writes to the Holy Spirit are not metaphors. Some fun images to ponder. This is concrete truth. And so this is who you are. Whether you like it or not, this is who you are. These verses are true of you, that you no longer live. It is Christ who lives in you. The life that you live, live by the faith, the Son of God. So stop looking to yourself. You will not find strength in yourself. You will not find a source of power elsewhere. It is in and through Christ. He is the one by whom we are justified. We have established on that great foundation. I'm on there. I'm safe. I'm secure. And then through the Holy Spirit, we are united to his life. And he freely offers all that he won for us. And as we talked about last week, we need to receive that. Just stop striving, stop trying. Turn your eyes away from yourself. Cling to Jesus, cling to his power. This changes how we see what Jesus did, doesn't it? Instead, sometimes we can talk about Jesus and the things that he did as some sort of moral exemplar. Jesus did this. All right, what does that mean? That means you need to do better. All right, Jesus did this. Well, you need to try harder. Jesus always practiced. You need to try harder. Jesus, he'll try harder. But Jesus did those things because we could not. So when I see the perfect life of Jesus, when I see the ministry that he does, and I see as we come to celebrate this week the life, the death, the resurrection, he does what I could never do. So when I look to him, I don't look to him for a guilt trip. So, oh man, I'm not as good as Jesus was. So, well, welcome to the party. That is true. And that's why he's here. Because you're not good enough. You need Jesus. And so the question I have for us this morning is what foundation are we standing on? And where are you finding the power in your life? Where are you finding the source for what you need to do? Where are you looking for that? Are you looking to the great answers of other people? Are you looking to the greatness of your own heart and mind? Or do you submit to this beautiful reality that you are so united with Christ? That is what it says, his is yours. And that will change not only how I view myself, change how I live, change how I view other people. And I submit that we'd also find a greater victory over the sin in our life, over the struggles that we have, the lows that we go through. If we just settled on Galatians 2 verse 20, meditated on that, had that embedded in our minds and our hearts, we'd find that Jesus is not a far off, distant, aloof God who's waiting for us to stumble, but oh, he's actually here. He lives in me. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. This beautiful truth is free to all of us. To enjoy this reality, to be that child that is led and held up by their Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And Father, we remember this week especially how because of the person, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we can know for sure that we have been justified before you. That because of him, we can say that I stand on a solid ground. I stand on a firm foundation that I am justified before you. Not by works of the law, not by obeying certain ceremonies or sacrifices or being holy or being good. But I am justified before you because of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you so much that in your plan, in your generosity, in salvation, that you didn't just leave us to it, but you, through your Spirit, have united us to your Son, Jesus, that he would take everything that is ours, all of our sin, all of our baggage, and he would in turn give us all that is his. That we would be called sons and daughters. That he would have given us his righteousness, his holiness. Lord, I pray that we would, each person here, come to a greater revelation of what it means that we have been crucified with Christ. That it is no longer us who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. Lord, reveal that truth to our minds and our hearts. It's too grand to explain. It has no comparison or analogy by which we can try to understand it. We need your revelation. of this beautiful truth in our minds and our hearts, so that we would stop looking at ourselves, stop trying to up one another with our goodness, and instead that we would rest in the beauty of Christ, the beauty of his life, his righteousness, his salvation for us. Lord, do that work in our hearts, for we need your revelation. And it's only because of him that we can even come before you this morning and offer our prayer, offer our worship, and you accept it. And so it's in his name that we pray, knowing that because you've accepted him, that you accept us, you accept our prayers, you accept our worship. In his name we pray. Amen.